Recognize that this time of repetition and faithful studying of your word is what our nation really needs, and that would give us some stability in life. And I just pray you'd help us to really, as we approach your Bible, it's like we're building a block wall or a block house, brick house, one brick at a time. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you, faithful to your words. Help us to believe what you want us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel, prophecy. If you would, hold your finger here and go to Isaiah 41 at the risk of being repetitive. What verifies the Bible to be a very unique book, like no book in the world, is its prophetic nature. Okay, so a lot of times if you get in a discussion with somebody, especially if two people want to like to debate or they want to prove the point, you don't really get anywhere, even though you can get somewhere. If two parties approach a topic like you're brainstorming, that you get somewhere. But still at that, whenever you have a discussion about things, it's good to go back to the book, Isaiah 41. What the Lord relies upon or uses to demonstrate his unique nature is, one, is his ability to prophesy in detail and fulfill it. And then, two, is his creative power, to be able to create something out of nothing. Okay, in Isaiah 40... 41, 42, up to 48. God, at this point, basically saying, okay, Isaiah, you just be quiet. I'm going to do the talking. and he talks about himself and the Lord kind of looking over the world. And he says, where are all the gods out here? Where are they? And he said, there's none like me. So Isaiah 41, verse 21, in essence, the Lord is like... challenging man to a debate. So if we can imagine, he goes to the United Nations because they think that they're, you know, everything revolves around them. He challenges them to a debate. Okay, and Isaiah 41, verse 21, he says, produce your cause. Produce your cause. Cause, if you drop the U, is case. Some court documents will use case number, some will use cause number. So it's kind of interchangeable. So the Lord is challenging them like in a courtroom setting. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them, man as a corporate body, bring them forth and show us the Godhead, what shall happen, what's going to happen. And then he says, let them show the former things what they be, that we, the Godhead, may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are God. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it all together. And then his conclusion is, behold, ye are nothing. Ye are of nothing, and your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooses you. So the Lord is challenging, and if people are trying to ask, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? How do you know it's true? How do you know Christianity is the right way and all that stuff? As I look at the differences of things, and there's no book in the world that predicts the future, writes it down, and then you have the advantage of history of looking backwards. Okay, here's where he predicted it. Here's the characteristics. It's written down. Okay, and then here's where it's fulfilled. So that's what sets the Bible off. And, of course, the Muslims call Muhammad a prophet, but yet he didn't prophesy. Okay, Jesus had this capability. If you would, John 13, 19. So this ability to prophesy, and then the statement is fulfilled in time. Okay, now, you know, it'd be kind of strange if I get up here today and say, well, Wednesday I'm going to kick the bucket. And then I'll see you next Sunday. Because I'm going to rise from the dead. It's going to be like, yeah, what you've been smoking. Okay, and that's what the Lord told the apostles. He said, I'll see you in Galilee. You know, at that time, they may be scratching their head. I think he's gone a little loony. John 13:19, he says, now I tell you, before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. So when he said that statement to them, it didn't register. John 14:29. So he said it a second time. He said, John 14, and now I have told you before it come to pass that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Okay, so we know 10 of them believed like that. Thomas was doubting. Judas was gone. And those 11 that believed did some amazing things that you can't, that no one can explain with human reasoning, how 11 men could do that, what they did. And in, let's see, Matthew 16, okay, a person says, okay, he rose from the dead. Matthew 16, he gives the precise details. The Lord is not generic in his details like Edgar Casey or Nostradamus or the psychics. You know, they're very deep, they're very general. The Lord is very detailed. In Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus showing his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. Okay, so he's going to Jerusalem. You say, well, that's easy to fulfill. Yeah, you're right, I agree. And suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. A lot of characteristics there. And everyone, boom, 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 boom. And that's a unique characteristic of the Bible. So if somebody is asking me how I know the Bible is Word of God, whether they are genuine or whether they are not, that's what I go to, the prophecy, because that's what God said to do. Go to the prophecies. Okay, now Daniel, the book, book of prophecy. In Daniel 2, he predicted 4 worldwide kingdoms, and then the 5th one is the Antichrist. In Daniel 7, he predicted 3 worldwide kingdoms, and the 4th one is going to be the Antichrist. In Daniel 8, he gave 2, and then the next one, the last one, is the Antichrist. In Daniel 9, he gives 1. He just gives one line credence to 1, Rome, and then he talks about the Antichrist. And Daniel 11, he jumps right into the Antichrist. So, and at that time, of course, Babylon became the world power, okay, but at that time, and Rome was about the size of Mount Air, and he said that's going to be a world power. Okay, and so Daniel 1, okay, so prophecy, that is the unique trait of the Bible, and Daniel, when he depicts these world kingdoms, he depicts them as beasts of prey. So they're lions, they're bears, they're leopards. It's a combination of all three. And these international world leaders, they might be flesh and blood, but they might be walking, talking devils. Okay, if we believe what it says. And I think the Pharisees were, some were flesh and blood men, but some were walking, talking devils. Judas Iscariot was a walking, talking devil, masquerading as a man. And so if Genesis is going to happen again. Mighty men of renown was running the world back then. Giants work, but that doesn't work today because we are much smaller built in stature than they were before the flood or at the time of the flood. And so the Lord allows, or the devil knows it's got to be a different method. Okay, so Daniel 1. Daniel, again, probably 15 years old at the time. And so now we can start going verse by verse as we got that kind of covered. He says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, Jehoiakim was like a puppet king. Okay, and Jeconiah was the last official king. So he's a puppet king. So you have him, if you go to the first, second Kings account, that's in 2 Kings 24. And then Jeremiah writes about this guy because Jeremiah was like the four decades before Judah was conquered. So he's king of Judah. King of Judah, okay, we read that, Judah, nation. Not a very small nation, smaller than Israel's one-fourth the size of Indiana. So Judah would be smaller than that because you got the 10 north and the 2 southern. So we're talking about a nation one-eighth the size of Indiana. It's a nation. Indiana's a nation. A lot of people don't know that. Indiana is a nation. The word state is synonymous with the word nation. We had the 13 colonies. They became 13 individual nations or states. If you look at the Declaration of Independence, it was a lowercase u in United States because that's a legal thing. What was more important was the states, and they were united under four delegations that they gave in the Constitution. What was more important was the states' rights. Now, what Abe Lincoln did and company is they put an uppercase U with the uppercase S. So instead of the United States many, it's one. And that's the deception that's taking place. It's funny, if you look up the word United States in a dictionary, you'll have three different definitions because you don't know what it is. Okay, and so in this case, Judah, very small, like Liechtenstein. Liechtenstein, I think, is one of the smallest countries in the world. Very small. Okay, and Vatican City is the smallest nation in the world. And so Judah is very small. And so then Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he says that he came unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So they set up army camp around the city, around the gates. And again, this time, probably 40 acres, if that, 40 acres. So it's not, you wouldn't need much of an army to do that. And they got the walls around it. And so anybody comes in, nab them. Nobody's allowed in, nobody's allowed out. Okay, and if you know where the water supply is, maybe you can tunnel under like what David had when Joab did. So besieged it. So it's a military tactic that's saves on your soldiers if you do care for your soldiers, because they're just going to starve to death. There's a fella in the past named Sun Tzu, and a lot of military men would read Sun Tzu, and he would talk about military tactics. And in military, in war is the art of deception. And the idea of war is if you are strong, if the nation is strong, the army is strong, you make it look weak. If you're weak, you make it look strong. If you intend to attack far away, you make it look like you're going to attack close. If you intend to attack close, make it look like you're going to attack far away. It's almost the exact opposites. And many, many generals had read Sun Tzu throughout the years. And so what the Nebuchadnezzar's doing is he's saving his soldiers instead of just going in and, you know, having oil poured on them and getting shot by the archers. They just said, we'll wait you out. And so this is the first time he comes to them. The first time he comes around the city or Jerusalem, this area. The third time, he waits 18 months. Okay, so the third time is 18 months. That's what Jeremiah witnessed. That's what he writes about. The little book of Lamentations, you got five chapters. Jeremiah describes Jerusalem historically at the end of that 18-month siege. Okay, women are eating their children in Lamentations 2, verse 20. Okay, and so doctrinally, it's a picture of Israel in the tribulation, which is going to be repeated history. So we got Nebuchadnezzar besieged it. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God uses heathen nations to attack, to punish, to spank his nation, Judah and Jerusalem, Israel. He uses heathen nation. Now then what God does, he turns around and sends another nation to attack them. So the Lord allowed that to take place because, and Jeremiah tells them why, because they did not listen to what God said. So Jeremiah told them, they ignored it. When the Babylonian officer came in to get Jeremiah in chapter 40, he knew why. He knew why. It's because they've been messing with the word of God. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23, verse 36, they had perverted the words of the living God. Now, where's our country? They've been perverting the word for a long time. Okay, and our country began good, but it's going down as far as that goes. We're still reaping wonderful blessings. Thank the Lord for that. So the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. Now, what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? Should have been there. Okay, if it was there, it would have been recorded. That was a multi-billion dollar gold covered box. Plus, if the manna wasn't in it, the only thing that was left in there is the tables of stone. That was it. And it's gone. So somebody hid it. Some say that somebody took it down to Ethiopia. Okay, that's what some say. That'd been tough to do. How are they going to do that? They're surrounded. The most logical thing is that since Jeremiah was a priest, Jeremiah hid it in the cave system down under the city, because there's all sorts of caves there, rock city in there, and so that would be the most logical thing, that he hid it down there, and he hid it so well that nobody could find it. And if Ron Wyatt is correct, okay, maybe he found it in 1990s, and I don't doubt that. But they did take the vessels, and these are very costly vessels, the golden covered and everything. So then it says here, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, lowercase g, okay, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Okay, his God. Now, Babylon was polytheism at the time. One of their gods was a moon god. And when Muhammad shows up, you know, 600, what is that, about 600 A.D., they had all these different pagan deities, and he decided, okay, we're going to make one. He chose the moon god, and now we know the history from that. And it seems, if Chick Publications is right, that you know, Vatican and company weren't so upset about that. Seems like they might have been in cahoots with that. Okay, now the word Shinar, if you want to hold your finger there, go to Genesis 11. We can see this is related to something. Shinar. And after the Iraq War, America did as usual. They send troops in and bust up a nation. Then they send construction men in and build it back up. You know, makes a lot of sense. And they rebuilt Babylon. Very expensive. So Genesis 11, you can see in verse One, the whole earth was of one language, of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. So this is Babel. Okay, so you have Babel, Shinar, time goes on, Babylon. Okay, so Babylon is instrumental, and then you have Mystery Babylon. So it's used three times throughout history. And they would be opponents to God, opposition to God. So we see in Shinar, let's try something else, Zechariah 5. What else goes on there in Shinar? Zechariah 5. Okay, you got 11 verses. Last verse, it gives this place. And it has a very strange whatever in there, a flying roll. The scholars usually call that a scroll, so they call it a Bible. So it would probably have been Goliath's family Bible because it would have been 30 feet long and in diameter about 10 feet because it measures it to be 20 cubits and 10 cubits. That sure be a big Bible. But then it's called a curse. So that's, no, it's not a Bible. It can't be a Bible. It's called a curse. It says, this is wickedness. And where's this at? Verse 11. It said unto me to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base, a military base. So that is very similar to Area 51. There's a Japanese man that studied Area 51 as best he could from a distance, and he did a documentary for the Japanese people. They know more about Area 51 than Americans do. And then of late, earlier this year, some people got together and said, we're going to storm Area 51. Good luck. Not going to happen. And military shut that down. No, you better not do that. Okay, because something's there. Something's there. And this could explain also why often a newly elected president goes down to Antarctica to have a special meeting. Because something's going on. If we believe the Bible, it says that in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. So they're making deals with the prince of the power of the air. Okay, on that idea, the exception proves the rule throughout history. So we're dealing with Babylon. Okay, in verse 3 of Daniel 1. Now, a lot of times world leaders get into perversion, okay? And there's like a, I don't know, it's a belief that they have that when they get involved with fornication, and I want to talk above the kids' heads, and you'll see that what is associated with this, and the kings, like in this case, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. Why would they do that? Does the king fear? Does he fear that some of his cabinet workers are going to go after his multi-wives? Or is there something darker going on here? And I dare say there is. And that's why a eunuch is mentioned here. Now, the Lord brought that up where a person voluntarily does that. Okay, but this is what was allowed in, was forced by King Nebuchadnezzar. And this, you get into Pizzagate and you get into all the scandals. Just years ago, there was a very, very conservative congressman in Illinois called Phil Crane. I mean, very one of the best, you know, just a little bit before Ron Paul, and then his brother Dan Crane. Does anybody remember Dan? He was just like one, elected once or twice, and Dan Crane got in trouble because of fornication with a female page. At the same time, in Massachusetts, Bernie Frank got in trouble with a male page. And Dan was never reelected again, and Bernie kept getting reelected over and over and over and over and over. One side of the aisle, you get promoted. The other side of the aisle, you get demoted. Okay, and the reason why this takes place is there's a perverted mindset that this is how one way that Satan will give somebody political favors involved in that sin, because in 1 Corinthians it talks about fornication as a sin against the body. It is a sin that creates a web of deception. Of course, this is what Epstein was all about, where he would record these people, and that's the way you blackmail them. Okay, so you get these political parties, get people on the suds, get them filmed, and so then you got them blackmailed. And unfortunately, that's what's the dirty part of politics. Okay, both sides of the aisle, it doesn't matter. So in Daniel 1, we see Daniel, who is a victim of this, and Ashpenaz is the master of the eunuchs. And so then what he was ordered to do, and of course this is a fulfillment of the prophecy given to Hezekiah. He says here that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and the princes, children in whom was no blemish. No zits, I guess, I don't know, but no blemish there. Okay, so these are, and again, the elitist have a mindset that they don't want to mix their seed with us commoners. This is a mindset they have. And so this is the idea where you got to be presidential. Okay, some of the big gripe against Donald Trump is, you know, him tweeting that's not presidential. Okay, and it's smart, really, is what it is. Mika Brzezinski on MSNBC? She was upset because he's going right to the people. It's our job to interpret. Right, he's bypassing you. And that's what drives them crazy. That's what makes him so upset. Okay, so children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom. So they are polished. They know how to stand, you know, they know the protocol of royalty. Okay, and all those things. In law, to me, the theory of law is easy to understand, but the procedure is confusing, and they keep it confusing, so a commoner can't get involved in the courts and get a victory, because you're going against protocol. You're not a noble. To be a part of the bar, that stands for British Accepted Registry, that is a title of nobility. And they don't want commoners to have a solution for the people. Keep it in line for the people. So children whom was no blemish, well favored, skillful in all wisdom. So they're very intelligent. They're not dumb people, except for AOC over there in New York. Okay, I mean a few slipped through there. But and then cunning in knowledge and understanding science. Okay, that's one of two occurrences of that word science. See how the word is very close to conscience. True science will work on a person's conscience. Okay, true science, according to dictionary, and he who defines the terms wins the argument. So I always ask, if I'm talking to somebody, I ask them many times, if I'm uncertain of if we're on the different page, I ask them to define it. So science defined. Okay, so you can look at any dictionary, You'll have a little slight variations here and there. But science is getting a body of knowledge. You get a body of knowledge from personal observation or demonstration by experiment. That's what science is. And I've got no problem with that definition. So when I'm reading, when you're in science class, okay, when you're reading the textbook, somebody's done an experiment. They give you what the experiment was. Then they observe the things. Technically, it's not science for you and I personally unless we do the same experiment. Okay, when we do the same experiment, then we could call it science. Why? Because they could doctor the evidence. They could change things. Okay, so an experiment that has science, that has a natural laws. Okay, you take somebody, top of a building, you know, put them 20 feet above the building, top, say, now jump over and see what happens. Okay, so, okay, there is science. If you jump on the side, you're falling down. Okay, now let's take somebody real intelligent, a genius. Put them top of the building, push them over. Okay, that one worked for a guy, smart guy, worked for a dumb guy. Okay, let's try a white guy. Let's try a Mexican. Let's try a black guy. Let's try this one. Okay, that worked for all of them. Let's try a skinny guy. Let's try a fat guy. Well, man, good way to, let's start with the Democrats and work down on all that stuff. Okay, that's a natural law. It doesn't change. And that's what science is dealing with. Now, we are not opposed to science, and the Bible's not opposed to science. But the evolutionary theory is. And that's the other occurrence of the word science in the Bible, 1 Timothy 6:20, where it says that we are to beware of science falsely so-called. Okay, Neil deGrasse is a guy, he thinks he's really smart. And he's smart in some ways, but he's, you know, he's always, you know, evolutionary theory. And he talks about the Bible. And he says, if you limit yourself to the Bible, this is what Neil deGrasse says, and nothing else, you're going to see that the Bible teaches the earth is flat. Okay, but he says, we know from science, that the Bible's wrong. Like, how does he know from science? Has he demonstrated those things? No, he has not. Has he witnessed the Big Bang? No, he has not. Has he demonstrated it? No, he has not. He says the earth is oblique. Oh, that's really, it's like a pear. Does he have evidence of that? No, he does not. It is a faith. Okay, where, that's why I say evolution's a religion. And they don't like that. They think that science is on one side and the Bible's on the other side. Daniel understood science. Okay, and what science is nothing more than you and I using our five senses. Okay, that's what science is. We use our five senses, and when our conscience comes with our five senses, we have to say, okay, this is what I witnessed, this is what I heard, this is what I tasted, this is what I smelt, this is what I felt. Okay, and so that's what science is. And we're not opposed to that. The Bible's not opposed to that. In fact, we're for that. But we have a sixth sense called the Scriptures. See, so we got an advantage on that. But they're going to oppose the script. Oh, that's this and that. No, let's go and check it out. Let's see what for ourselves. So the science, true science, is going to back up the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so evidence is what deals with in the law. They have rules of evidence. Substance is what they deal in the science department. So you got both of those. Okay, so if we're walking in the woods and we find a watch. Okay, so we got evidence. I see the watch. Okay, so there's my evidence. I got a watch. What can I draw a conclusion with that? Well, I can draw a conclusion that there was a designer. There was a creator. Someone who designed the watch, someone who created the watch, someone who owned the watch. I've never seen any of those three, unless a monkey had a watch or a bear out there, where, or you know, the What's the one out west? They're always, you know, trying to find the Loch Ness Monster or whatever. Okay, and unless he's got it. So the evidence to us about the Creator is his creation. But you see, what an evolutionist says, okay, this bird has similar DNA with this duck, and this one's got similar with this frog, and so that shows us they evolved from the same line. What if they had the same creator? The similarity shows the same creator, rather than evolving down through eons of time. So in the Bible, we see the word science two times. One is Daniel, okay, and the other is in Timothy, where Paul warned about science falsely so-called. And that's what's overthrown the faith of many a Christian child going into a school. Okay, and they're being tested by the Lord. And unfortunately, many of them has flunked a test. If they would look at their science textbook and their professor the exact same way they look at the Bible and a preacher, they'd have more fodder against them than they would on this side. But a lot of times people have an intent. And you're not going to overcome that intent, but the Lord can. So in Daniel's case, Daniel 1 verse 4, understanding science. And something like that's very simple to me is first define the term. If you're discussing with somebody, define the term. Okay, verify it with a dictionary if you need to. Okay, this is what this dictionary said. Now it's so easy to get online. Just type it in and you'll see it. And you'll see there's very, very slight variations. But really what science defined is a body of knowledge we get from observation and demonstration. Okay, so if we say to that person, okay, would you agree with that definition? I do. Would you agree with that? Okay, now we got a point of agreement. And then ask them, did you witness the Big Bang? Well, obviously not. Have you demonstrated that in a laboratory? Okay, have you, in the laboratory, got your beaker out, and you're sitting there looking at it, put a lid on it, and then all of a sudden you see a little poof, it explodes inside the beaker. And then everything is laid out perfectly, amazingly how an explosion does that. Have you ever demonstrated that? Okay, demonstrate it. They can't. Okay, so then your other alternative is you have to believe the earth is eternal, right? You got to believe that. And that's what Richard Dawkins, when he got pushed. Anybody see that interview of Richard Dawkins by Ben Stein, I think was his name. And when he kind of pushed Dawkins to the limit, Dawkins said, well, I've been honest in this thing. What's honest? You can't define honest because it's situational ethics. Well, I've been honest in this, and I think aliens created it. So he believes in a creator. He just doesn't want to believe the creator of this book. That's bottom line. That was a great interview. If you ever get to watch that with Ben Stein and Dawkins, it's pretty good how he put that together. Okay, we'll stop there. Verse 4. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you that the faith of this Bible, this book, is something that we can demonstrate, we can witness. Oh, we're not going to understand everything because you are supreme. But a lot of things we can demonstrate, we can witness things, we could experiment, we can put some things together. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us in our conscience to understand the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.